Good morning to you. For those that don't know me, my name's James. I'm a member of a congregation here at the eastern part of Kensington Baptist Church. And I think it would be good to start by praying together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. We thank you that you are a God not just content to be distant and aloof, but rather you have recorded through reliable records what you wish to say to us. So we pray that you'll help us understand it this morning. Amen. On the 9th of September, 1965, U.S. Vice Admiral James Stockdale was flying on a military operation in Vietnam when his aircraft was hit by enemy fire. As his plane started plummeting towards the earth, he had no choice but to pull his ejector seat and parachute to the ground. But when he landed, things only got worse. Lying with a broken back and a parachute all around him, he was set on by people from a local village. They attacked him, took him as prisoner and transported off to Hau Lao prison, where he would remain for the next 7.5 years. Hau Lao prison was horrible. For Stockdale and his fellow inmates, they were regularly tortured and denied basic medical care. Indeed, for Stockdale, his treatment was particularly bad. Identified as a resistance leader, he was put in a 3-foot by 9-foot concrete cell with a light bulb continually on and iron chains around his legs. But astonishingly, despite those 7.5 years of awful treatment, he never gave in. Stockdale never gave in to the demands of his captors to turn his back on his country. Stockdale's story of endurance under such great pressure is remarkable. Indeed, it's so remarkable, it's something of a legend for those in the military. For example, once when Stockdale discovered that his captors were going to film him as part of a propaganda movie, he beat himself up so that they wouldn't film him. Being the most senior officer in Hau Lao prison, he created a code of conduct for all his fellow inmates to follow on everything from resisting torture to their general behavior. Stockdale's endurance under such great pressure is remarkable. But the question I want to start by asking us all this morning is this. How would we do? If we had to go through so much suffering for something we believed in, how would we do? And what would you try and remember to help get you through? Now, I realize for some of us here this morning, those questions might seem a bit far-fetched. After all, none of us here are involved in a military conflict. None of us here right now are prisoners of war. But as we continue with our series looking at Paul's second letter to Timothy this morning, he doesn't think those questions so silly. I don't know if you've noticed, as we've spent the last couple of weeks beginning to look at this letter, we've started to see a theme emerge which will now come to dominate much of the rest of what Paul will have to say to Timothy. Have a look back to the beginning of last week's passage, to the beginning of chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Like soldiers fighting a bitter war, Paul and Timothy are to join with Christ, their commanding officer, in suffering for his cause. Like soldiers fighting in a bitter war, Paul and Timothy are to join with Christ, their commanding officer, in suffering for his cause. And now, as we pick up our passage in verse 8, Paul is going to give Timothy four things he is to remember as he presses on in his gospel work. Four things Timothy is to remember as he continues in his fight for Christ. Number one, God's Christ has been raised. Number two, God's word is not chained. Number three, God's people will be saved. For number four, God's promises always remain. Number one, God's Christ has been raised. God's word is not chained. God's people will be saved. For God's promises always remain. So number one, God's Christ has been raised. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. Timothy, says Paul, the first thing I want you to remember as you press on in your gospel work is Jesus. Although your work might be hard, although it might often hurt, do not go long without remembering Jesus. And Timothy, there are two things I want you specifically to remember about Jesus. That he's raised from the dead and he's descended from David. Why those two things? I guess there could have been innumerable things, couldn't there, that Paul could have asked Timothy to remember. But why those things, we might ask? Well, I'd like us just for a second to think about what those two things might mean for someone in Timothy's circumstances. Firstly, and very simply, if Jesus has been raised, he is not dead, but alive. Jesus, who was mocked, beaten, and butchered by the best executioners in the known world, is not dead, Timothy. He's alive. Death could not contain him. And Timothy, this means that although your word might be hard, although it might often hurt, although they might imprison you like Vice Admiral James Stockdale, remember the worst thing they can do to you is kill you. And he's already defeated that enemy. Timothy, remember Jesus is alive. And if you are his, you will always be alive with him. But Timothy, also remember Jesus descended from David. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus' resurrection wasn't random. It didn't just happen to anybody. It had happened to none other than God's long promised king. As you sit here this morning, what is it that you most fear about your future? As we sit here this morning and think about all of the need in the world, as we sit here this morning and watch videos like that of valuable ministries like Wild Goose Cafe down the road, what is it that you most fear about your future? What is it that is most likely to tempt you to stop doing the work which Christ might call you to? Let's think about it. Discomfort? Tiredness? A cold shoulder, perhaps? Time? Money? Loneliness, maybe? What about our health? What about our liberty? Dare I even say our lives? Well, if we are Christians here this morning, let us remember Jesus, the one whom we serve and the one who calls us to let go of those things. Because he is alive and he is right now sat at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning over a kingdom that has no end. And that means whatever he calls us to, we have no need to be afraid. We have no need to be afraid because God's Christ has been raised. Timothy, the first thing you are to remember is that God's Christ has been raised. But secondly, Timothy, don't be under any illusion. Don't think that just because God's Christ has been raised that the work he will call you to will be easy. No, Timothy, it could be very, very hard. How can you know? Timothy, look at me. Look at me. Verse 9. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Paul does not pretty things up for Timothy here. He doesn't shy away from telling him what he might have to suffer for his ministry. Paul is saying, look, Timothy, look at me. Here I am, Paul, who, like Christ, our commanding officer, is suffering for his gospel. Like Christ, his commanding officer, I am imprisoned for his gospel. Like Christ, our commanding officer, I am treated like a criminal for his gospel. Timothy, are you ready for this? Like Vice Admiral James Stockdale, are you ready to suffer greatly for the cause for which you're fighting? And if we're Christians, are we ready for this too? Because as we flick on the news and we read, see news stories of the increasing restriction to religious liberty in the UK in the name of anti-extremism, as we open up our newspapers and read stories of the risk to the choice of parents to decide what and when their children are taught on sensitive topics. As we open up our social media news feeds and read stories of Christians facing opposition for sharing their faith in the workplace, as we read of these things, we begin to feel what most Christians have felt in most parts of the world for most of the last 2,000 years. And the question we need to ask ourselves and keep asking ourselves is this: are we ready? Now, if that question, like me, at all scares you, can I ask you not to miss what Paul says next? This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. God's word is not chained. 2 weeks ago, we heard our pastor, Tom Martin, talk about the amazing growth of the church in Iran. As some of you will know only too well, in 1979, there was a quite surprising and radical revolution which resulted in a hardline Islamic regime. In an attempt to quell anything associated with the West, this government banned Bibles, it kicked out Christian ministries and arrested church leaders. To the rest of the world looking on, this church was going to only wither and die. But look at her now. Since 1979, more Christians have come to faith in Iran than in the previous 13 centuries put together. In 1979, it was estimated that there were about 500 Christians from a Muslim background in that country. Today, it's more like 800,000. And some say that number is too low. Indeed, Operation World, the mission research organization, ranks Iran as the fastest growing church of anywhere in the world. And number two is Afghanistan, next door, where Iranians are going over the border to tell them about the Lord Jesus. God is doing amazing things in Iran. But you know what? As amazing as it is, it's not that unusual. Of the top 10 countries in the world where it is hardest to be a Christian, in all of them, the church is growing multiple times faster than it is in places like the UK. Why? Because although they can chain the messengers, they can't chain the message. God's word is not chained. And do you want to see living proof of this today? Do you want to see it with your own eyes today, the proof that God's word is not chained? We'll come back to our baptism this evening, where we will celebrate the story of five young women who have turned and bowed the knee before the Lord Jesus, one of whom first heard the gospel in Iran. Remember, Timothy, God's Christ has been raised and his word is not chained. But now we come to the third thing Paul asks Timothy to remember. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Timothy, the reason I endure imprisonment, the reason I endure hardship, the reason I endure pain, everything is for the sake of the elect, those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now we must be very, very careful when we come to think about weighty ideas like these. Much damage can be done by rushing in too quickly and not thinking carefully about weighty ideas like God's choosing of people who will one day respond to the gospel. And so there's just two things I'd like us to notice about what this means for Timothy here. Let's pay attention carefully. Firstly, notice this idea of election doesn't mean that Timothy is to give up. He's not to pack his bags and go back to doing whatever he was doing before he started working with Paul. No, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Timothy, this idea of election doesn't mean that I stop persevering. Rather, it is the very reason I keep persevering. Why? Well, that brings us to the second thing we should notice. Notice here that Paul's motivation in talking about this idea of election is not to communicate to Timothy this somehow that Christianity is an exclusive club. That if you haven't got the invite, well, tough luck and jog on. No, that sort of attitude finds no place in the Bible. Rather, the reason Paul is talking about this idea here is fundamentally one of encouragement to spur Timothy on. He's saying, look, Timothy, God has a people. He's chosen for them himself before the foundation of the world. And that means we cannot fail. We cannot fail. Although your work might be hard, although it might often hurt, Timothy, your work will never, never be in vain. And if we are Christians here this morning, Paul wants us to have that same assurance too. Because although our work might be hard, although it will often hurt, although we might even one day get locked up by, like, Vice Admiral James Stockdale, we are not like any normal soldiers. Our situation is not like those of an army committed to a war in Vietnam that it knows it's going to lose. Our situation is not like we just endure in the hope that somehow God miraculously turns it around. No, our victory is sure. God has chosen a people before the foundation of the world, and that means we cannot fail. So as we press on in our gospel work this week, let us not lose heart. As we go into the office tomorrow morning, and we're tempted to drop the fact that we came to church this morning out of the account of our weekend, let us remember God's people will be saved. As we meet that other parent at the school gate, and you know what, we really want to invite them to church, but we're worried of what they might think of us. Let us remember God's people will be saved. As we meet up, arrange to meet up with that person looking into Christianity to read the Bible and they cancel on us last minute, let us never forget God's people will be saved. As we sit down with our children before bed at night to read them a Bible story and it ends in a tantrum, let us remember God's people will be saved. When you prepare your Bible study for home group on Tuesday night, and 7:45 rolls round, and it all falls apart, remember God's people will be saved. And now, when we all leg it over to Femi, when we start signing up for Wild Goose, and our first session doesn't go anything as well as it does in the video, let us remember God's people will be saved. God's Christ has been raised, his word has not changed, and his people will be saved. Fourthly and finally, the last thing Paul wants Timothy to remember is what he calls a trustworthy saying. Look, Timothy, what I'm about to tell you is trustworthy. Absolutely trustworthy. So build your life on this. Verse 11. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. Timothy, remember, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And so that means that if you have died with him, that is, if you trust in him and have been united with him in his death, well, you will also be united to him in his life. Timothy, you will always live with God's long-promised king. But more than that, Timothy, it even gets better. Because how now, having been united with Christ in his death and united in his life, we are to fight. We are to fight alongside him. And if we endure, not only will we live with him, but we will reign with him in his eternal splendor forever. So although your work might be hard, although it might often be painful, remember your great reward. But as well as giving Timothy a wonderful picture of his reward, he also gives him a warning. Have a look down to verse 12. For if we disown him, he will also disown us. If we disown him, he will also disown us. This year we are going to be remembering the 100th anniversary of the end of the Second World War. And some years ago, one of the last remaining British soldiers at that time was interviewed about what kept him going. And he said that there were two things. There were two things that kept him going with all the death and destruction around him. Firstly, it was that vision of the reward that he would receive. That glorious revision of him coming back on the Navy boat and seeing his friends and family on the dockside and the celebration that he would receive as a war hero. But there was a second thing that kept him going. And it was this. That if he gave up, if he disowned his side, he would be labelled a coward and put before the firing squad. And that's true for Paul. The same is true for Timothy, as it is true for us. If we are Christians here this morning, we look forward to a great reward. But if we disown him, he will also disown us. Now, we all need to hear that, don't we? But there might be some of us here who perhaps need to hear that a little bit more than others. There might be some of us here this morning who, as we listen to what Paul is saying to Timothy, we begin to realize, perhaps for even the very first time, that yes, indeed, there is a war on, and we're fighting on the wrong side. Well, if that's you, can I ask you, can I plead with you to listen to a lesson which took me a long time to learn? When I was a child growing up, I used to think that God, if there was such a thing, could do anything. There was nothing that he could not do. We used to sing songs about it at school. Move mountains, check. Calm storms, check. Heal diseases, check. Turn a blind eye, no. Because you see, there's some things which God cannot do. And Paul mentions the last one of them in the last line of this passage. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. He cannot disown himself. And that means that when the war's over, if we are found to have been fighting on the wrong side, well, we will have to pay a price for our rebellion against God. And we won't be able to pay it. Because God cannot disown himself. But do you know what the great news is? The great news is that this also means that if we accept the offer which he hands out to us, if we accept the sacrificial death of his son in our place, taking the punishment we deserve, if we accept that, if we take that for our own, it means that we can join his side. And if we endure, we will receive a great reward. Because God's Christ has been raised. His word is not chained. His people will be saved, for his promises always remain. Many years after returning from Vietnam, Vice Admiral James Stockdale was interviewed about his experiences in the horrific Hau Lao prison. And asked about how he could keep going, he said this, I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that what I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect, I would not trade. If we are Christians here this morning, let us never, ever lose faith in the end of the story. That end, which is now 30 minutes closer than it was at the start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have marked a date in your diary for when you will return. A day when the war will be over, the victory won, and if we trust in you, we can look forward to our great reward. Let that shape everything that we do this week. Everything we think, everything we say, everything we do as we work hard for your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.